We got to live like Jesus isn't coming back for 1,000 years. And how many are we going to take with us? Not worried about him coming back tomorrow and how many will he take with him. How many will we take with us into the place of promise? How many will possess the promises of God with us? How many brothers and sisters will whose eyes will be awakened? And I know some of you struggle with what I say about some of the eschatology because you've been taught a whole other deal your whole lives. But I promise you, when we get through 1 Corinthians, we will teach that and you will see where this comes from. And how we have been driven by 2 or 3 verses in scripture that point to rapture and millennialism, while most of the context of scripture actually speaks to a victorious end being fulfilled in Christ, not rapture and destruction. That's going to be one of those things that gets circumcised off our hearts. And I can't tell you what fear it frees you from. Amen, Miss Wadella? The fear it looses you from. See, the law wasn't what God wanted followed. He wanted them to follow him. Follow me. Follow my ways. See, you see this pattern of recreation? We see it again here as Israel is now recreated again as another nation. So God creates, he puts man in, man messes up. God then delivers them out of that place into the world, into a new place. And now creation is being redone again. Now humanity is gardening with a curse called sin. And then what we see in Noah, that the fruit of that sin, right, has drenched the land so much that the land rises up and a flood comes. Destruction fills the earth. Noah basically preached for 40 years. That something was coming. And there's a, God's made a way of escape. It's called an ark. And I'm building it. But they mocked instead of listened. And so only Noah and his sons and their wives were able to escape. But guess what? What had been brought down low, what had to be left behind, what happens? Noah passes through the floodwaters until they recede. And now there's another new creation. Everything's changed. Now man eats animals. Before, they didn't eat them. Now it's not a reign over the earth, right? They just get to rule. I mean, they just get to subdue. God doesn't say reign because the whole world has changed now. Another new creation. We see God create a nation out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they had come into a place in which they were in Egypt, but they got delivered out of Egypt, passing through what? The waters of the Red Sea into a new place. But they decided they liked Egypt better. So they turned from the promise and wandered for 40 years. And I know that if we look at that and we say, boy, that was dumb. But the reality is we do it every day. Every day, in the same way that Adam and Eve were faced with the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, every day in which Israel was shown the land of promise and the land of wandering, and they chose. See, we get to choose every day. Is my life going to be one that I'm eating of the tree of life, or am I eating of the tree of knowledge that I get to be the judge, king, chief, and God of my world? Or am I going to participate and continue to possess the promises of God, or am I going to stay in my religious wandering? Because it's easier to follow rules than to self-govern in relationship. Hello. God didn't want them following the law. He wanted them following him. That's why he put a pillar of fire and a column of smoke before them. That's why he had the Ark of the Covenant leading them along the way. It wasn't about following the rules. It was about following him, but they missed it. And the writers of the Bible write about the pillar, and they write about the cloud, and they write about the ark, and they aren't writing about relationship. Why? Because their hearts were veiled, and they did not perceive or understand until Jesus comes and shows us. Until he comes and reveals who God is really like. God chose relationship. God chose relationship. Relationship has always been his way. I want us to see that through covenantal understanding that there's an important pattern over and over again, like I just mentioned, the recurrence of new beginnings over and over again. Adam and Eve get a new beginning. Noah and his family and humanity get a new beginning. Israel gets two new beginnings. And so here we are with Joshua standing on another side of a new beginning. Church, we are at the grounds in the place of a new beginning. Not just a prophetic season because there's an eight in the number of the year, but because this is the timing, the planning, the kairos moment of God. This is a moment in God if we will take it. God desired to build a new humanity, and so he set Israel up as a nation to begin to display it, but they failed. And so God then comes through Christ and he births a church that is to be a new nation, a new people in the world that now reflects his image and life in Christ. How are we doing? How are we doing? Any better than Israel? Maybe a little. We're in Gilgal now. It's time to possess the promise. It's time to get clear what we need to do. So we have to see clearly this beautiful moment that we're in, this Gilgal moment, this resetting, this redirecting, this recommitting, this new opportunity as the sons of God to awaken to the reality of the true nature and character of God that have been tasked with, in the same way Israel was tasked to push out the enemy, to push out the giants, we have been tasked to push out the darkness. Not to wipe people out, but to push out the darkness that governs their hearts, to push the darkness out that oppresses them, to push the social justice issues out. Now, people talk about social justice, and sometimes we get a little edgy about that whole thing. But if you really understood what the prophets were prophesying, which is a third of your Bible, you will understand what they were prophesying about, against, and for was social justice. You're not taking care of the widow. You're not doing hospitality. You're not taking care of the orphan. You are not taking care of the oppressed. You're not taking care of the alien. You are avoiding them so that you can live treacherously. He deals with this through his prophets over and over and over and over again. Isaiah 61 is all about social justice. That entire thing, for the spirit of the Lord is upon me. To set the captive free. Guess what? Captives are lying in wait right now. There are women and human and girls and boys and men around the world in human trafficking. Some are sex slaves. Some are panhandlers. Some are, they lost their passports have been taken so they can work in nations for free. They are prisoners. We're not just talking about people who did a bad thing and got locked up. We're talking about those who are imprisoned by nations because they don't think like them or believe like them, like in communist China or in the oppressive regime of Russia. Throughout the nations of the world, they are oppressed under the weight of another's oppression. Anywhere that the powerful is oppressing the weak, that's why Jesus comes. So we can't be uncomfortable with social justice issues. It is the heart of his ministry, was to bring justice to those in the midst of injustice, to set captives free. Do you understand that the year of Jubilee was all about making sure that social injustice did not get its root in the nation of Israel? Do you realize that? That said no one could keep a slave after so long. That every person, even if they had given up and had become impoverished, given up their land or whatever in the year of Jubilee, it all had to be returned to them. Because what God had set out to do was to make sure that even though you may reap what you sow, you will not forever. And we have to remember that's the same thing that he does for us. We may at times reap what we sow, but it's not meant to be forever. There is a place of restoration. And God deliberately established within this nation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, an equity that could never get out of balance as long as they followed God in his heart and participated in the year of Jubilee. Think about that. It wasn't just Jubilee to celebrate its freedom year. It was because God never intended that injustice and unrighteousness get rooted in his people. These are the eye-opening things that God is bringing forward in this time, in this upheaving of religious out of us to establish into this new time, this new season, in this crossing over, this cutting away of the schisms and things that have divided, that have penetrated the church and caused us to not be a voice for the oppressed, but to become an oppressor. We're in a Gilgal moment in which the shackles of the past are being removed. At Gilgal, they restored the restoration of circumcision and now Passover, a prophetic picture. These are prophetic pictures of the foundations of their faith. For us, the foundation of our faith is what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And every time that we come to the Lord's Supper, we find ourselves in the faith, right? We're reminded that we're of the faith of oneness. We're of one people, of one, born of one man named Jesus, all part of this oneness. And we do this through the partaking of the supper. Those things are the foundational truths of who we are. And so in Gilgal is the place where foundations are being relayed. We've been relaying foundation and understanding the covenantal journey of humanity with mankind and God. The covenantal journey of God with humanity. Think about the foundations that have been laid, the foundations that have been uprooted without us even understanding what was even going on, just following what I believe the Spirit wanted. And so those foundations that are being laid, and so now Gilgal then becomes the base of operations, because if you remember, they had to stay there and be healed, right? Because see, after circumcision, you need healing. Oh, God has opened me up and he's shown me this thing in there, but now I got to heal it. Emotional, healthy spirituality. God is circumcising our heart to look again. He's telling us, look again. Look back so you can go forward. What does Joshua have to do? Set up 12 memorial stones. Why? So that Israel and every generation can look back to go forward. He reminds them, remind them what I have done. You've got to look back to go forward. If you forget your roots, go back to what you knew. And so for us, it's the same thing in the spiritual, this emotionally healthy spirituality. Right now, we're in a chapter that says you got to look back. What did you learn from your family? What did you learn from your parents? What did you learn from your aunts, your uncles? What is the generational story that is now playing out before you because you didn't do what you needed to do before your kids got of age? You didn't take care, your mother didn't take care of what she needed to take care of so that you didn't inflict that on your children. All of these things look at because they are why and how. It's not that there's not forgiveness. It's that we learned how to survive based on what we were taught. We got hardwired who we were. We got hardwired to believe until we're not. But if we don't look at what we believe, we live out of reaction. We live out of what we are hardwired to do. It must be intentionally uprooted. So here we have this place where God is circumcising our hearts right now so that we can be healed. And so after healing, guess what? Where do they go? Jericho. Now it's time to face down the stronghold. Isn't it interesting that you don't see any other place that's really fortified stronghold but Jericho? Some of your greatest battles will be as soon as you get free and healed. Is the Jerichos, the strongholds. Just like Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit takes him out in the desert and says, hey, go ahead and fast for 40 days. And then the enemy comes. Everybody around heard the voice of God from heaven say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And I'm sure that Jesus, just as a man, was like, oh, my daddy's here, right? We as all kids, we love that when our parents show up to support us and cheer us on. And the next thing you know, oh, God, do you really love me? I mean, I'm out here in the desert hungry and the devil's allowed to come here and tempt me with food. Tempt me to turn this into a, oh, wait a minute. No, what's really happening here is he's trying to get me to deny who I am. Because if I come in agreement with him as who I am and am not, then whole destinies are shifted. Do you understand that what the enemy comes to do is to constantly make you question, are you a son of God? Are you truly a son of God? Yes, he comes to motivate and tempt us through those same three sources, like we even outlined in the book. He calls it different. I always call it lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. But what he said makes sense. What I do, what I have. I forgot the third one. What I do, what I have. What I do, what I have. And then I think it has something to do with power, I think. But those things that we think define us, that's what the enemy comes and tempts us with. And if you don't have all those things, then yeah, maybe you're not really a son of God. Ain't a whole lot changed since the beginning, guys. Just all of our toys. So Israel, consecrated, circumcised, stones brought, the memorial established, and now it's time to take the Jericho. So what happens is Gilgal now becomes the central place of strategy. It becomes the place in which Israel is their place of safe harbor. Because while the men are out warring, they didn't drag the women and children with them. They left them at Gilgal, in a safe place. And they would advance. So this is the home, and it's the headquarters for their warfare. It's their strategic planning place. In Gilgal, for us as a church, is to understand that in this Gilgal moment, what God wants us to do is to seek him the way God told Israel to. Seek me. Seek me before you move. Gilgal is the place the conquest of promise begins. Gilgal is where the angel of the Lord shows up and says, we're going to possess the land. And Jacob's or Joshua says, are you with us or are you against us? And he's like, neither. I'm with God. That's what God wants us to say every time. Every time an opportunity to be divided to, as us and them, one side or another. Nope, I'm with God. We don't take sides. We take his side. A few years back, nope, I'm going to skip this part. So for us to understand, God gave Joshua his orders on how to conquer the promise at Gilgal. We're in a place of Gilgal where God wants to teach us how to take the land, how to possess the promise, how to war against the darkness. This is the place because Gilgal is where the victories flow. It's out of this place that we are conquerors. It is out of this place of Gilgal that we advance. It's out of this place that we find our movement and our stride and our plan and how to succeed and how to move forward. In your Gilgal moments, in the moments of solitude and quiet, when you're healing, God wants to download to you personally strategies to overcome and gain victory and possess promises. With us as a corporate body, we're going to have to find time and place and make space to seek God, to see how he wants us to move forward. What is the strategy for the next season? We can't just keep doing what we've always done because it's easy or because it's comfortable or it's because we know. What does God want in this next season? What does God want us to do? What does he have for us? What is his plan? What is his purpose? What is his strategy to see his kingdom advance through this house that he has built? A few years back, I got a word from the Lord. I'm bringing you a way you have never been before. It will not be familiar and it will not be comfortable. Take heed that when you don't know which way to go, lean not on your own understanding, lest you go back to what is comfortable and what is easy. Do not go back, for to reach back is to cling to religion, to cling what exists rather than lean in what is to be. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We just keep doing what we've always done. But that also becomes the definition of insanity. And God said it's the definition of religion. When we don't know what to do, we go back and do what we've always done. And I had to repent. Because honestly, I've been continually doing just that. Feeling like I know that things aren't working. I've known that that things, not just here, the church period, hasn't been working for several years. I've known it. I've seen it. People got ticked with me. People have been upset with me about what I have said, what I've prophesied, what I've challenged people with, even here. But the reality is that when you don't know what to do, you just keep doing what you've always done. And so I had to repent of that, because as long as I was comfortable, I didn't have to be challenged. As long as I was comfortable and you guys were comfortable and everything, you know, we had some people in the seats and the bills can be paid, we're good. And I have to repent of that, because it's not. It's just not. And what I'm doing is not, I'm not pointing at you guys. Please hear me. What I'm saying is me. And I repent for being in a comfort zone and being okay with it and not challenging the limits and not even trying to pull us into a place to dream different or see different. And I'm asking your forgiveness for that. I've asked God, and now I'm asking for yours. Knowing that we should have more, for me, it was knowing that where we are technically is not where we should be. We are way behind. We should have been technically established with videos and lighting and all of that 2 or 3 years ago. Should have been done. But I've dragged my feet. I've picked up some things here and there, and then when I get them, I just kind of tuck them away in the corner because it scares me. I'm uncomfortable with it. But I know we're supposed to. That's my issue. I know we should be doing more social media stuff. I know we should be doing more outreach and inreach. I've been trying to put things together, pull things together, trying to do what others told me I needed to do, read what I should do, things do with the things that I'd read in books before, and on and on and on. Paying for someone to take the church marketing classes only to have them never act upon them. 2 years in a row. Good ideas, but not necessarily God ideas. My question then has to become, how deeply can we even strip away the good things that we do to have the God things that he wants? In this Gilgal moment, these are the things we need to be asking. These are the things we've got to begin to seek. And out of this understanding and where I am in my own heart, I want to pull out another important Gilgal moment. This will take about 10 minutes. I know I'm over. But I feel like I need to express this now. In 1 Samuel 13, we read how quickly Saul lost his kingdom. He was pretty much anointed king in chapter 10 and told his kingdom was gone, even though he would serve a couple more decades, that his kingdom was over, meaning God wasn't with him in the midst of his kingdom. And it begins with Saul's son, Jonathan, attacking the Philistine outpost. And you can read all this for 1 Samuel 10 through 13. But I can't read it all right now, so we'll just go through the highlights. So Saul's son, Jonathan, is attacking the Philistine outpost. And Saul, this is why he loses his kingdom. Saul takes credit for what Jonathan did, just so he can hear his name cheered. You can see that in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And of course, you can read that when the Philistines, of course, heard this, they began to rally the troops to protect their strongholds in Israel. And Saul's soldiers, though, they panicked when they saw the Philistines. They knew that they were vastly outnumbered. The soldiers of Israel knew that their warriors stood heads and tails above them. And so when they gathered, they took and stood in hiding. They took and stood up around the mountains to make themselves feel even bigger. And you know what Saul's army did? Many of them began to scatter and flee, and they were found hiding in dark caves and muddy cisterns. Some even broke ranks and fled back across the Jordan, back into the place of wandering. Now, in the midst of all these things, the prophet Samuel had told Saul, "Wait for me 7 days at Gilgal. Wait for me 7 days at Gilgal," chapter 10, verse 8. And then he'd come and he'd make the sacrifices and tell him what to do. Now, we know that at this point, the judges and the prophets, that was their role. They were to seek God for the king and then give him advice and counsel. But Saul, because he's looking around, his army's leaving, the Philistines are standing up against him, his people are scattered, they're losing confidence in him, and he's losing confidence in himself, and he's like looking around thinking, well, this doesn't look good. I'm supposed to be the king of Israel, and my army is leaving me. What are people going to say? And so what happens is that Saul takes it upon himself, and he does what only Samuel was supposed to do. And he offers the burnt offering and a fellowship offering in verse 9 of chapter 13. And don't you know, that's exactly when Samuel shows up. Saul didn't wait just quite long enough. He had just given in a little too soon. How many times do we hear that? Don't give up. The breakthrough is right around the corner. And you feel like you just can't keep doing the same thing. And so you give in and you do something because it's better than doing nothing. I would rather fall on my face trying something than to sit on my hands and do nothing. But that's the problem. That's the way the world works. It's not how God works. He says, be still and know. He says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up like eagles. But we feel like we got to be doing everything and anything for the Lord, or we just don't feel like good, faithful Christians. We don't feel like good, faithful leaders. I don't feel like a good leader. But the problem is that he tells Samuel, look, I didn't think you were coming. So then it's interesting because then when Samuel asked Saul why he didn't wait, Saul gave the excuse that since the Philistines were coming, he needed to consult the Lord. And then he had, I felt compelled. You see, don't we all do this? We're tempted to over-spiritualize bad decisions. Over-spiritualize when we're wrong. It's that whole thing where we love to give grace to ourselves but demand justice for the other. Don't judge me, but I judge everybody. This is what's happening with Saul here. Saul is over-spiritualizing his disobedience. Just say it. I disobeyed the Lord. I was scared, man. And I didn't know what to do. And that seemed like the most likely thing to do. Do you know how many times as a leader I find myself there? God, I'm scared. I'm scared it's going to fall apart. And all the people who said it would fail or would be right. I fear what people are going to say or what they think of me. I'm scared of what people say when they walk in and there's only 9 people sitting in the congregation. I hate it. I do. And I hate that I feel that way. And it's not all the time, but it creeps in. And then I want to do something. What are we supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? How do I do this? How do I get more people? Not asking God. Then I go, guess what I do? I go read the blogs of what's working. I talk to my other pastor friends. What's working for you? But the problem is nothing's working right now. For real. The only ministries really growing right now are ANWA. That's Matthew Stevenson's ministry. It's one of the few. So it doesn't matter. Every little thing we've learned, all of these Barna conclusions, all the things that we've learned from the Ark and all these different church building movements and all of that, guess Acts 29, guess what? It ain't working right now. Because it doesn't matter. The problem is that the church has lost the message of the gospel. And we are staying in a wandering mindset trying to tell people how to possess the promise. We're trying to stay in Egypt and tell people how to be free. And then once they get free, we try to pull them into Egypt and say, no, you be bound like us because you can't live that free. Don't use his grace as a license to sin. So anyway, after all his spiritualizing and excuses, Samuel tells Saul, you have done a foolish thing. Why? Because of fear, because of his inadequacy, because of fearing what other people thought about what was happening all around him, about those who were leaving, been there too. Why are they leaving? What did I do wrong? Why do I fix this? All that fear that comes against you as a leader. They mean they must doubt me. I must not be good enough. I must not be qualified. And then what do? You act out of more fear. And you keep thinking that the more things you do, you'll look busy, and maybe somebody will connect to it, and maybe somebody will want to do it with you. It's not working. And so Samuel tells Saul in 1 Samuel 13:13-14, you have not kept the commandment the Lord gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. See, when you have his heart, the commands come. And what Samuel was telling Saul is because you didn't have God's heart, you disobeyed. But he wants someone with his heart. We keep thinking it's because he was not obedient to what God said. No, that's not it. He didn't have his heart, so that's why he was disobedient. We've rewritten the message of God so many times to fit what we want. But if you really look at this passage, the key is, if you had his heart, you'd obeyed. That's why God's looking for one who has his heart. We've got to have a heart. I, as a leader, have to have a heart. You have to have a heart for what God wants to do in this next season. Not what looks good, not what's worked before, not what's working for other churches. What does God want Michelle Harding? What does God want Anne Marie to do? What does God want Wadella to do? What does God want you to do in your lives? And what does he want us to do together? But we can't go any further. We can't make any more sacrifice. We can't do any more religious activities until we have his heart and carry that forward. I know part of what his heart is that whole thing with every heart will know. That's the only thing I'm sure of, is to take on a mandate that every heart, every person we run into knows that God loves them. I don't care about anything else at this point, but that's all I know right now. What was the command? Wait. The command was simple. Wait 7 days until I come. So for us, God is saying, wait until I come. Wait until I show up with the word. Wait until I show up with the message. Wait until I tell you you're healed. Don't just get up and go walk because you think you're healed. Wait till I tell you you're healed. Wait until I tell you you're ready. Wait until I give you the word. Wait till I give you the charge. Wait till the angel of the Lord shows up to lead your victory. Wait. We don't like to wait, especially in our highly mobilized, movement-driven, striving-driven, success-driven culture that has creeped into the church, that's creeped into our lives. But here we must wait. See, not keeping that divine appointment is a lesson for me. Saul not keeping that divine appointment is a lesson for me, and maybe even for you. Maybe for the church. No matter how weighty, no matter how exciting other things are, no matter how scary the new season is, no matter how big the church next door is building, no matter how quickly they are building, no matter what my neighbor is doing, no matter what my sister is doing, no matter what my parents are doing, whatever. I wait. You wait. We wait. No matter what is pressing against us, no matter the urgency, no matter the actions of others, we must implement the intentionality of staying until God moves. Almost done, but I got dry again. Sorry about that, you guys. I have some of them, but thank you. I'll take it. It's how dry my throat is. It's been happening the last 2 or 3 weeks up here. Okay. Oh.
Yeah.
So no matter the urgency or the actions of others, there cannot be activation, there cannot be implementation without the intentional place of rest, renewal, consecration, seeking, and the affirmation that comes in a Gilgal moment. We must wait here for the full revelation of God and understand the extent of what he is trying to bring in the earth. For us to truly enter this new season the way that Israel entered through Joshua, prepared and ready. And here we must patiently wait for the instruction of the Lord, not rush ahead to implement anything that sounds good without understanding its worth and its purpose in the next season. I have rushed to release the message often of a new season without fully grasping the revelation of the vision, its purpose, and its mandate. And as Jesus was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, it's important that we enflesh that Word, that we become the living epistle. What God wants us to do, what he is doing right now in emotionally healthy spirituality, is that he is putting flesh on that word that he gave us about a Gilgal moment and coming into a place of healing and what is needed. What is needed? We need to be healed. We need to be matured. We need to get the gospel message clear in us in this next season, whatever that looks like, whether it's 6 months, a year, or five. I don't know. But we are in a Gilgal moment. And the problem is we can't leave Gilgal until God says so. Jesus was the Word made flesh and he dwelt among us. It's important that we allow the Word of the Lord to be incarnated in us, to make his Word flesh upon our very bones and allow it to dwell among us first. Like Jesus, we are not just to be messengers, but we are to become the message. As we, the messenger, become one with the message, we become the proclamation of God's intention in the earth. Not just our words, not just good ideas. We become what God is doing. We are revival. We are what's next. So, Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the challenge. I thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you're stirring in us, what you're freeing in us. I thank you for this Gilgal moment. I thank you for the revelation. I thank you that we're not going to skip by it. We're going to establish those memorial stones. We're going to go back and that place that we are crossing over and establish our memorial stones, our remembrances of all that you have done and all that you're continuing to do. We are going to establish that place of healing and rest and renewal, so that in the same way that we are learning that life flows out of the inner relationship with God, that we learn that the life of the body, the life of the church flows out of the Gilgal moments. Victory comes out of Gilgal. Conquest comes out of Gilgal. Breakthrough comes out of Gilgal. Possessing the promise. See, out of rest come the victories. And so, Father, you've been teaching us that in our contemplative prayer time. That time of silence and rest is how we get the victory over the day. Not just over problems, not just sin, but over the day, in which the day no longer possesses us, but we possess our day. Life doesn't just happen to us, we happen to life. It is out of that place of Gilgal within and the place of Gilgal around. So, God, we stand in the place of rest to flow into the place of power, to come back to the place of rest, to flow stronger into the place of power. God, you're undoing some things in us. Rewire our thinking to come into understanding that for you, rest is a victory. Rest is a weapon. Rest is a breakthrough. Not all the doing. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.